Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to Galatians chapter 4. Today we're going to read verses 8 through 11. Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. The Apostle Paul has been very clear in describing to the Galatians and to us that becoming a Christian, being converted, is like going from slavery to sonship. It's like going from being a prisoner to being set free, and not just set free to do as we will or to go where we want with nothing in mind, but being adopted into the very family of God. And so we go from being slaves to freedom to being brought into the family of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an incredible thing. It's an astounding thing that God would do for sinners such as we. And then Paul marvels that anyone who has ever undergone such a transformation, anyone would ever want to go back again. Why would you want to leave your father's house and go back to prison? Why would you want to leave your father's house and return to slavery? And so Paul is very concerned that these folks are listening to not only bad advice, but advice that is damning. Advice that it would send them in the wrong direction, that would open the gates of hell for them. Why would you ever want to go back? Why would you ever go from being a son of God to being a slave of Satan once again? Is what Paul is wondering. And yet, that's what's happening. The Galatians are being tempted to do just this. And you and I may be tempted by some of the same kinds of things that they are being tempted by. And really, when you boil it down, what Paul is getting at is he points out some things here, is the same type of temptation that we run into today. And it's a temptation to legalistic self-confidence. That's really what they're being tempted to do, is to place their confidence in themselves and in their own ability to keep the law in order to be able to please God. And so all pagan religion, all false religion at its core amounts to a form of legalistic self-confidence that we can please God. And in reality, we discover, as Paul points out here and other places, that this is demonic. It's going in the wrong direction. It's trusting. It's being a slave of Satan once again. It's trusting in yourself and becoming a slave all over again. So Paul begins by talking in verse 8 about how they formerly were enslaved, and how now they have come to know God. The great change that God has brought about. And so he begins by talking about their ignorance and their idolatry. The majority of these Christians in Galatia were most likely Gentile converts. There may have been a few Jews that were there, but the majority seem to have been Gentile converts. And as a result of this, what happened was they grew up in complete ignorance of the true God of the Bible. They did not know Him. They did not know His ways. They were, as Paul will tell the Ephesian Christians in chapter 2 of Ephesians, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And so this is a description that Paul gives to the Ephesians. It's a description that fits the Galatians. They were, before their conversion, strangers, separated from Christ, didn't know God, didn't know the covenant of promise. Had no hope, really. They were without God in the world. Does that mean they didn't have any gods? They were a total atheist? No, it meant that the gods that they worshipped were false gods. They did not know the true God. And so they had no real God. They had no genuine, true God. What they worshipped was Satan. What they worshipped were demons. What they worshipped were idols. And the gods were nothing but idols. In the Old Testament, one of the words that's used for idol means that which is carved or hewn. It's either hewn out of stone or it's carved out of wood. And the Bible presents sometimes what appears to be a really humorous depiction of these idols. And yet it reminds us, every time it does, that these idols are made by man and carried around by man, and they can't do anything. Not on their own. They can't do good. They can't do evil. Jeremiah chapter 10, for example. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field, and they cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither is it in them to do good. At the beginning of last month, we have some new neighbors a couple of houses down from us. And the beginning of October, they decided they were going to celebrate Halloween. And so they decorated their whole yard. And one of the things they did was they set out this little scarecrow that's about a foot tall. And a bunch of little tiny pumpkin things. So there's a scarecrow out in the yard. I was out walking the dogs one day. And for the first time, Dega realized that the scarecrow was in this other yard. He saw it. And he's got really good eyesight. He stopped and I watched him watching this scarecrow. He pulled on the leash and he began to growl really deeply down his throat. He didn't like the scarecrow at all. After I told Deb about that, she said, "Well, it makes perfect sense. He's a reformed dog, and this is, you know, this is a demon out there. This is an idol. And of course, he doesn't like this. Scarecrows in a cucumber field. That's the picture that's given here of idols. It's something that you set up and may scare the crows away. That's about all it's going to do. It can't speak, can't do anything. But notice in Jeremiah, it says they can't do evil, they can't do good. They're really worthless. Isaiah talks about the same type of thing. So you get this picture of a fellow going out and chopping down a tree and taking the log back to his home and cutting it in half. And out of one half, he carves an idol and he sets it up in the corner of his house and he bows down and he worships it and he says, "You're my God." And then he takes the other half and he chops it into pieces and uses it for kindling to warm the house and to cook his meals. How stupid is that? And that's the picture that's given here. So these folks have grown up in this type of idolatry. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 talks about an idol. And there he uses a term that means an object that is worshipped, that's been formed in some way, either cast in metal or hewn from stone or carved in wood. And he says there, "Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be many so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords," and there he's recognizing that the pagans worship things that they call gods and worship things they call lords, "yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom we are all things and through whom we exist." And so Paul recognizes that there are things out there that men call gods, but they are not gods at all. There is nothing to idolatry, is what he is saying. Later on, he's going to say, in reality, if there is anything at all behind it, it's demonic. So here he describes these idols as those that by nature are not gods. So the Galatians grew up apart from any knowledge of the true and living God of the Bible. And they worship things that by nature, having been made by men, are simply not gods. They're carved images, things they carried about, things that can't move, things that can't do good, things that can't do harm. They worship because they were in the Roman Empire at the time. They worship the emperor. The emperor worship was growing at this time. And all citizens of the empire were required to worship the Roman emperor as a god. They didn't care if you worshiped other gods, but you had to worship him as a god also, because they had many different gods. They worshiped the gods of Greece, the gods of Rome. And so there were many things that they had grown up worshiping. As I said, Paul says if there's any power of any kind behind it, it's demonic. It's not from God. In 1 Corinthians 10, we've read this several times, where he's talking about the Lord's Supper and the table of the Lord and the table of demons. He said, what do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. And so, if there is any power behind these idols of any kind, it doesn't come from God. It comes from the devil. That's the point that Paul is making. He's saying that to worship anything or anyone other than the triune God of Scripture is nothing less than the worship of vain blocks of wood, which is backed up by the power of demonic forces. And we're not to do anything like that. So this is what they were like. They had grown up in this situation. This is their background. He said, you were slaves to worshiping these things. You were slaves to idolatry. You were slaves to these blocks of wood. Now you've become sons and daughters of God. And the way he describes it here is now you know God, or rather you are known by God. The Galatians were converted. They came to know the true and the living God. And there's a difference here, and we need to keep in mind, between knowing about someone and actually knowing someone. I know about the President of the United States, but I've never met him. So if somebody were to ask me, do you know who the President of the United States is? I could say yes. But if they were to ask me, do you know the President of the United States? I would have to say no. I've never met the man. I do not know him in that way. Now, what happens when you become a Christian is you come to know God. You don't just know about God, you know God. You not only know who He is, you know Him as your Heavenly Father. That's true, Paul says, because, first of all, you were known by God. So how do you come to know God? You come to know God because you are first known by God. You cannot know God without Him first knowing you as His child. He has to place His love upon you from before the foundation of the world for you in time to come to know Him. And so, just as the Bible says we love because He first loved us, what Paul is saying here is we know Him really because He first knew us. That's the point that Paul's making. Think about that. You've gone from worshiping these vain blocks of wood to being known by the only real God who is. How can you go back to these other things once again? And Paul describes these other things as weak and worthless. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? Elementary principles. We talked about that. He's astounded that these Galatians who had come to know God could ever be tempted to return to their pre-conversion ways. How can a person turn his back on the true God who knew him? How could you return to weak and worthless elementary principles that they were raised in their past? Now, we saw last week, as we talked about this same term, the elementary principles, that it could mean, as Paul was using it, for the Jews, it could mean the Old Testament law of Moses, the ABCs of the law of God, as it were. The law being like a kindergarten classroom for the Jews of the Old Testament to learn about God, to learn about His character, about His will, about the coming redemption that is portrayed in the ceremonies of the law. And for the Gentiles, of course, it's the pagan forces that govern their lives before Christ. All these gods and goddesses, these idols that they worshipped. And Paul says, remember, if there's anything behind it, it's demonic. And so these elementary principles, as Paul describes them here for these folks, were the ungodly spiritual powers that they worshipped and that they followed prior to their conversion. And they were slaves to them. So whether he was talking to some of the Jews that were there or to the Gentiles that were there in the churches in Galatia, these were the principles that they were slaves to until God brought about deliverance through Christ. And so he's saying, as we saw last week, that to return to the law as the Judaizers wanted them to do would be like a person who has his PhD being told to go back to kindergarten to study his ABCs again. This is something that you know already. This is something you don't need to do. There's no reason to return to slavery from freedom. Now, these elementary principles find their way into our lives through what I'm going to call elementary practices here. He says that he's disturbed because he sees that these elementary principles are being put into practice. And in verse 10, he says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. What does he mean there? It's evidence of their unregenerate state. It's evidence that they want to return to these things when they are beginning to observe days and months and seasons and years. Now, the Judaizers were insisting on observance of the ceremonial law as a means of justification before God. And so they may have been insisting on these Gentiles beginning to observe the feast days and the fast days of the Old Testament. And so we find days and months and seasons and years mentioned in the law. For example, talking about days, there's the Passover, obviously, Leviticus 23. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. Pentecost is even one of them, Leviticus 23:16. You shall count 50 days from the day of after the seventh Sabbath, and you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. The Day of Atonement, Leviticus 23. You shall not do any work on that very day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. So you find all of these days that are spelled out in the law, and the Jews should have seen in them Christ. The point for all of these days was they are pictures of what Christ was going to come to do, and they are fulfilled in Christ, and to return to them after Christ has come is something that no one should ever do. Months. Just one example. In Numbers 28, verse 11. At the beginning of your months, you shall offer a burnt offering to the Lord. 2 bulls from the herd, 1 ram, 7 male lambs, a year old without blemish. And so each month of the year, at the beginning of the month, they were supposed to offer a particular sacrifice. They observed months. The Judaizers would have been insisting, you've got to follow this, you've got to offer these sacrifices, Gentiles. That's what you have to do. Seasons. Leviticus 23, once again. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the 7th month, and for 7 days, is the Feast of Booths to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work. And so here was a season of time that these folks were to observe every single year as the Feast of Booths. And then years, Leviticus 25. In the 7th year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. Now, the point of all of this is every single one of these ceremonies in the Old Testament, every one of them points to something Christ accomplishes. And to return to these ceremonies after Christ has come and accomplished them is to go back to kindergarten. It's to go back to slavery. It's to go back to doing things that have already been done. And so for the Judaizers to say, now you have to do this, it's a slap in the face of Christ, who has accomplished all of this. Now, these folks were raised in paganism. And so for them, the elementary principles and practices might very well have been idolatrous festivals and practices that they engaged in themselves. There were astrological days. These folks believed in astrology, and there were days that they celebrated in that. And they were required to celebrate the emperor's birthday as a day that they had to do. Now, most of us today won't be tempted to do those things, and yet we can be tempted sometimes by those who insist that we follow what's called the church calendar and observe holy days or saints' days or Halloween or Advent or any day, even considering Christmas and Easter as more holy than other Lord's days. The point that I want to make here is the observance of any of these things used as a means of earning favor with God is sinful. And it's a return to idolatry, which Paul condemns. So if a person only comes to church on Christmas and Easter because he thinks those are special holy days and he needs to go then, but it doesn't really matter that he doesn't ever come to worship the Lord any other time, that's the point that Paul's making right here, this observance of special days, as though somehow or other showing up on that day pleases God, but you can ignore him the rest of the year. That's the idea that would affect us today. So what does he say? He evaluates this and he says these things are weak and worthless. Weak, meaning that they're morally weak. They are incapable of anything good. And if he's referring to the spiritual beings behind these things, he's basically saying they're weak and incapable of harming men and incapable of helping men. And worthless. These principles and practices are inadequate and insufficient to help at all. Instead of being useful, as the Judaizers would say, they are useless. They lack any kind of spiritual worth. So to insist upon these things, to tell people they need to go back to these things, is less than helpful. It's actually worthless. And so Paul doesn't want anyone to turn back. And so in verse 11, he says, I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. In other words, what he's getting at here is are you genuinely converted after all? Are you turning back to these things because you're not Christians? Are you turning to these things because you are Christians, but you're being led astray? Why would you listen to such false teaching? And so he proclaims the truth in order to stop them from deserting the Christian faith. Because to desert the Christian faith is to get caught up in Satan's schemes. Satan, you see, knows how to use the law in a legalistic fashion. He just loves to use the law in that way. And the Judaizers were sinning in this way. What Satan really would like you to try to do is to think that you can earn the favor with God by being good enough. Because if he can get you to focus on yourself and think about yourself and not think about Christ, then he's basically got you. He's got you because you'll never be good enough and you'll spend your life in futility and frustration. The Judaizers wanted these Galatians to add to faith their own works of the law in order to try to merit their justification before God. And Paul says, this is demonic teaching. It comes out of the mouth of Satan. It doesn't come out of the mouth of God. It is, as he said in chapter 1, another gospel. It's no gospel at all. And so, Derek Thomas in his commentary says, Paul fears legalism, a return to the idea that somehow by their obedience they could merit the salvation of God. That's the basis of all false religion, legalism. The idea that you, somehow or other, by special ceremonies, by special works, by even if it's the law of God itself, by anything, you by yourself, in your own strength, can somehow or other make yourself acceptable to God. That's the heart of pagan religion. And it's a serious sin. And trying to bring these folks into bondage to the ceremonial law, Satan is managing to convince them that they're acting on behalf of God. Satan would love for you to think that if you can just keep the law just a little bit better, you'll be all right. And the Judaizers would have been confounded. Can you imagine? Here they are insisting on obedience to the law of God, and to hear Paul say that adding the law to faith for justification is coming under the sway of demons. And it makes folks no better off than they were back when they worshipped idols. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. So, Satan's pleased, you see, when Christians are either careless about their lives, they don't really care how they live, they're willing to just go ahead and sin any which old way, thinking that they can just rely upon God's grace to forgive them, and so they're not serious about their Christian faith, that is, ignore sin altogether. Or when Christians become so rigorous in their efforts to keep the commandments in their own strength that they become smug and self-sufficient. And so you can sometimes find folks who think that they're doing so well that they look down their nose at anybody else that's not as rigorous as they are. How could you ever possibly associate with that person? He's not a Christian at all. How could you ever possibly witness to that individual? Jesus got that attack. Remember, he ate with sinners. He associated with people that nobody else would, tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes. He met with folks that no good self-respecting Pharisee would ever associate with. Pharisee wouldn't go close to that individual, and yet Christ went to them and talked with them. And so sometimes we can find ourselves being tricked into thinking that we're so much better than someone else that we shouldn't associate with that individual, and that keeps us from witnessing to that other person, keeps us from bearing a good testimony to that other individual. Here are the two extremes that the devil wants you to be involved in. License on the one hand, where you just do anything no matter what because you think that everything's acceptable to God. Doesn't matter. God doesn't care. And legalism, where you are so precise and so concerned about your own efforts that you actually think you can earn the favor of God by your works, by your strength. The devil would just, he doesn't care which extreme you're on. As long as you're on one of those extremes, that's fine, as far as he's concerned. And that's what Paul seems to be getting at here. He's hammering away at this legalism end of it. Now, the truth is found in Christ alone. And that's the point that Paul wants to make, that they have, through Christ, been brought out of slavery. Through Christ, they've been delivered from the worship of demons and idols. Through Christ, they have been adopted into the family of God. Through Christ, they themselves have become sons and daughters of God. Why would you ever go back? That's the question. Why would you ever go back? Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for what your apostle here tells us. Father, he lays things down very clearly. He shows us quite clearly from your word that all forms of legalism are an attempt to justify ourselves before you, and we cannot do so. We must rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his work for us alone. Father, how we thank you that you have provided Christ. We thank you, you have provided his righteousness, his holiness, his shed blood. You have provided everything that Christ is and Christ has done in the place of our sinful, pitiful, failed efforts. We praise you for that. Bless us, Heavenly Father, to live for Christ day after day, that we might serve him with love in our hearts, and that we would grant him obedience because of all that he has done, and because of the fact that we love him in return. We pray all of this through Jesus our Savior. Amen.